This is when you start calling people out. You're like, sit down, Miss Iris. Good morning, one community. How y'all doing? Kicking a shout out to our Louisville campus, our Prosper campus, and soon to be Dallas campus. Excited to be with you all this morning. Excited to kick off this new series. Y'all know I'm the guinea pig when my husband says he's off. It's not a family off. He's like, I'm off. Goodbye. You're on. And so I said, I thought we were, this is a family Sabbath. He's like, no, it's pastoral Sabbath. So I am here in his stead, hoping to do a very decent job. So glad to be with you guys. Okay, we're going to start off in our Marvel Hero series. I'm going to give you a quick culture quiz, all right? So this is a quick quiz on the top 10 all-time grossing movies, all right? Are we ready? Let's see. The titles might be up there, but we'll see. Let's see, number 10, top 10 all-time grossing movies. Y'all know that one? Oh, Harry Potter. Yeah, and I think that's Harry Potter 2, like the Deathly Hallows or something that's not spiritual. And then, that's okay. Number 9, what's number 9? Oh, y'all know. I know. There's children born today named Wakanda. I already know it. Because we just always have to take it a little too far, don't we? Always. Okay, what's number 8? Oh, this is the Avengers movie. I know Thor is in the foreground because y'all told on yourselves now, but this is the first Avengers movie. All right, what's number 7? Oh, we'll know this one. Fast and Furious. Do y'all know which one this is? It is number 7. There's a fan in the audience because there's like 18 of them, isn't it? So this is number 7. Okay, what's the next one? Let's work down. Number 6. Oh, another Avengers movie. Yeah, this is just the overall Avengers franchise. Number 5. Oh, see, everybody that is over 40 said Jurassic Park. Everybody under 40 said Jurassic World because it's the remake. This is Jurassic World when they had good technology. Jurassic Park was like somebody in the background doing like this. So this is Jurassic World, so that's okay. You're close enough. All right, now what's number 3? What's number 3? Avengers, Infinity War, the one that just came out. It is already number 3, top 10 all time. Any Avengers fans? I know it. It has taken over our culture because it is a whole big storyline. And I read an entire article on the order in which you need to watch the movies and how vested you need to be in each character and how emotional this. Okay, so number 2. What's our number 2 movie? Oh, Star Wars. This might be number 3. This is one of the Star Wars movies. I'm not even sure which one. Oh, The Force Awakens. There's 12 of those, too. Number 2. Y'all know this one. I know. How many of y'all own Titanic? Just tell it. I know. VHS or DVD? That's okay. There's no judgment. Okay, number one movie all time. It's Avatar. Avatar. And Avatar was good. You don't even have to be in the sci-fi to like Avatar. Avatar was good. And if you're real spiritual, you saw all kind of illustrations in Avatar. You know, how about the Lord comes in, saves the day, it don't matter what you look like on the inside. You know, you can do a whole lot with Avatar. But the reason why this list is interesting to me is because when I look through these top 10 movies, and actually if you go to 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, the next few movies, the theme is the same. 9 of the 10 movies have some type of supernatural or hero element. 9 of the 10 movies have some type of supernatural aspect or hero element. Even in Titanic, where there's not supernatural activity happening, but there's a clear hero. There's someone that comes to save the day and risk his life for love, right? Because our culture loves heroes. And when you look at the culture, whether it's movies and the arts and music, you get to see what the heart of the culture is. We are in desperate need of heroes. And we grew up loving heroes. I mean, how many of us had our favorite hero as young kids? And we probably had our underoos if you're a child of the 80s or 90s. And you might have had your bath towel at your cape on. You might have cut out a washcloth and had your mask. And if you're a Wonder Woman like me, you took your mama's jewelry and trying to fight stuff off. And she was like, I'm gonna fight you, putting my jewelry up, right? Because we always wanted to be some kind of hero. We were enamored with this supernatural power. We were kind of taken with somebody who could come into the darkness and pierce the light, who could come and save the day against all the odds. That's just how we're made. We're made for heroic acts. And we need heroes, psychologists will tell us, for a couple of important reasons. Number 1, we need them for inspiration. They give us big ideas. We need people who are beyond our everyday experience. We just want to know there's somebody out there that's not in traffic, that don't have bills, that's not trying to figure out dinner, that's not arguing with their girlfriend, boyfriend, or spouse. They are just leaping off buildings and changing the world. That inspiration kind of makes us say, I can do something big. But the second thing we need them for is imitation. We need people that we want to be like. Heroes give us someone to imitate. But there's a third aspect that psychologists don't talk about, but the Bible makes clear. Not just inspiration and imitation, but we need heroes for duplication. See, it's one thing to say imitation, I want to be a hero. It's an entirely different thing to say, I want to make somebody else a hero. Because that's when you take self out of the equation. It's not just about your advancement and your progression. It's about discipleship, mentoring, legacy. And that is really what God calls us to. And throughout this series, we're going to talk about a lot of heroes in the Bible. Today, I want to talk about a lesser known hero, an unlikely hero. There's going to be some big names coming at you over the next few weeks. But today, we're going to talk about an unlikely hero. We're going to learn five lessons from an unlikely hero. And his name is Mordecai. He is found in the book of Esther, all the groaning, good church people that know the book of Esther. And most of the time we hear about Esther because she's the namesake. The book is named after her. But there is a man working behind the scenes on God's behalf. And he really is the hero of this story. So we're going to learn a little bit about Mordecai because I really believe that every man and every woman in this audience today, God has called to be a hero. I don't think it's saved for special talents and supernatural abilities. I think it's saved for those who just accept the calling that God's given them on their life, who's able to step up when he calls us to, able to do what he says to do on his behalf, and then we can see great things happen. So I believe that that can happen, and Mordecai's going to show us that even if you are not in the headline, you can still be the hero, that even if your name is not the title, that you can still have a significant role. Because heroes don't just do things for the applause. They do it for the impact. That's why our favorite heroes are like regular people by day, and they just come in when there's a problem. They don't walk around. Iron Man don't walk around in a suit all day, every day. Clark Kent's not in his cape when he goes to the grocery store. We like this normality. We like this regular aspect of who they are because that gives us hope that even in all of our normalness, that when the time comes, we can step up and do big things. So we're going to learn about Mordecai today, and we're going to start in Esther chapter 2. We're going to read through quite a few verses in Esther. I'm going to highlight a few. If you have your Bibles, it'll be easier to follow. If not, you have some great reading for the next week. Just read the book of Esther. It's good stuff. All right, we're going to start with Esther chapter 2, where we first meet Mordecai. Verse 5 and verse 7 says, "Now there was a Jew in Susa in Citadel whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite." That's a big deal. You always tell who your granddad and dad was in the Bible. He was a Benjamite, so he was child of Benjamin. We know he was Jewish. Number 7 gives us our first insight into Mordecai. It says he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. So Mordecai all of a sudden goes from being kind of a single guy, single cousin to Esther, to now being a single dad. He steps up in a really difficult situation. The first lesson that we learn from an unlikely hero is that heroes step up when hard times happen. Heroes step up when hard times happen. Because I guarantee you that Mordecai was not walking around going, "Man, I cannot wait to be a single dad. I cannot wait to adopt an almost grown woman and then have to care for her like she was my own." But when the time came, he said yes, because heroes step up when hard times happen. Now, here's the challenge. Many of us really can't step up when inconvenient times happen, let alone life-altering situations. Some of us give the side eye when somebody comes and takes our seat on Sunday. In a church this large, we're still like, "But you know, this is where..." You come in and somebody's ready to worship, you're like, "No, these are saved. All 12 of these are saved." And you're like, "For who? Where are these saints coming in these seats?" Or people are in worship and they inconvenience you, or you hear something that annoys you. It just takes you all out the spirit. The smallest things throw us off track. We know we have extra money, but when it comes time for the singles conference or the women's conference or the men's conference or the couples conference, we just pay our way. We don't see who else might need to go, because we'd rather get our nails done and our hair done and get a new outfit for the conference. Now, we got extra money, but we're going to buy 5 t-shirts when we get there. We're not going to pay somebody's way because we're not thinking about how we step into difficult situations. There might be a single mom who needs more than your pat on the back. She needs you to do something significant in the life of her son or her daughter. I love the fatherless initiative that our Louisville location kind of took charge of, and Pastor Matt and our church and our Pastor Conway have taken charge of speaking into the lives of young boys who are being raised by single women. This is more than just let me pray for you and give you a scripture and a t-shirt. This is, I want to step into a hard thing and be an influence where there might be an absence. You got that house with all the extra space that you worked for and you posted when you had the key to your house and your first everything, and you breaking generational curses because you never had a house. You have all these empty bedrooms and there's people that need a place to stay, but it's closed to them because we're not stepping into hard times. The Lord blessed you to pay off your car, and instead of keeping the car and maybe giving it to somebody, oh my God, give my paid off car away? No, no, no. That's my trade-in for my new car that's coming. Can you imagine that God might give you resources to give away to someone else because he gave them to you in the first place? Heroes look for difficult situations, and I'm not saying you need to go and save the entire world, but there are going to be specific people that come across your path, and God is saying, I don't want you to give them just a scripture. I need you to step into this hard thing, because that's where heroism starts. Heroes step in, and they step up when hard times happen. Number two. Heroes start at home before they help the world. Oh, Lord. Now, y'all know I love you, but it's because I love you. Okay, let's look at Esther chapter 2, verse 11. So by the time we get to this point in the story, I'm going to give you a quick background. There's a king. His name is Ahasuerus, and he's a little off, but he loves himself like a lot of kings and a lot of people in power do. And so King Ahasuerus decides to throw a party. This is what happens in Esther chapter 1. Y'all, listen, you don't need reality TV. Just read the Bible. It is good. It is craziness. So in Esther chapter 1, King Ahasuerus is like, I love myself so much, I need to throw myself a party. And so he invites his queen, of course. This woman is named Vashti. He invites her to the party. Well, Vashti this time doesn't come. She's probably been to one too many king parties. And she's like, you know what? You have your party for yourself by yourself. She does not come. That does not go well for her, because then Ahasuerus is like, what am I supposed to do with this rebellious woman? All of his friends say, you need to fire her. You need a new queen. And he's like, I agree. So they fire Vashti. Vashti's out. She's queen no more. And Ahasuerus is now conducting this grand search to find someone to replace Vashti. He is on the hunt. There is a job vacancy for queen. So he's looking for somebody to be the queen. Well, Esther was not only eligible, she was cute, she was beautiful. The Bible says this, she was very beautiful. So she was chosen to audition. She got pulled into the group. And so at this point, Mordecai has taken kind of guardianship over her. Esther gets pulled into this group for consideration of queen. And now she's no longer in his physical care, right? But he still saw her as a daughter. So it brings us to Esther chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible says, every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Again, in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, he was always at the gate. He was always there. So, number two, heroes start at home before helping the world. See, Mordecai had a passion, and his first concern was for the one that God had given him charge over. And this idea of him walking by the gate every day to check on her, he was like, listen, I know she's not in my physical care anymore, but I want to know what's going on. How is she doing? What is she up to? Is she doing okay? How's she adjusting? It's that pacing back and forth. If you've ever had to wait for a teenager to come home. Yes. When they're driving or out with friends you're not so sure about. You try to go to bed because you're like, well, I'm going to trust him, but you can't really sleep. My dad used to do that to me, and I would come home and it would be dark and I think everybody was asleep. And I'd come in and close the door, and he'd be like, Jada, is that you? I was like, Jesus. I thought you was thinking, I can't sleep till y'all get in. All right, now I'm going to bed, you know. When I got older and got college age and didn't really have a real curfew, he would say, listen, if you're not home by like 1, just don't come home. I can't sleep. Just tell us you're going to be somewhere. Tell us where you're going to be. He just couldn't do it. It's that anxiety of always wondering where you are, right? And so Mordecai shows this concern for Esther. And I think it's very important that he is this concerned about a woman who clearly is old enough to be considered for queen. It's not that she needs him to handhold everything she's doing, but there's this passion, a genuine priority for family, because that's who God's called him to first. The challenge is, I think, that a lot of times our culture pushes us toward lofty goals of heroism. They want us to be bosses. They want us to hustle and grind and slay and accomplish all these things, but we're not taking care of home. And so we're out there trying to change the world and do all of these things, but the people at home who see us up close and personal are not impressed with us. God is saying you need to be the most concerned about the people that I put in your immediate sphere of influence. Home for you might be the physical place. If you're a parent, it might be deciding that you're not going to travel or you're not going to work those hours because it's not worth it, because no kid gets to the end of their life saying, I wish I didn't have to share a bathroom. I wish we had a nicer car. They say that when they're 14, 15, but not when they're grown. They want more time with their family. It's the same thing with your spouses. You got to figure out if your private life matches up with your public life. Because if you're not a hero at home, God can't use you to change the world if you're not changing the ones that are right in front of you. So a few days ago, about I guess Thursday, my husband got very sick, y'all. He was sick. And I am home with I was walking out the door to go pick up the kids, and so I was trying to manage this tight timeline. If you know about evenings, if you're a mom or an auntie and you care for kids, evenings, that schedule is tight when people get home and dinner and bed and all that stuff. And so I was walking out of the door, keys in hand, hand on the door, and he comes in. I was like, hey, honey, I'm about to go get the kids. And he goes straight to the sink in the laundry room, and he just starts throwing up. I mean, he is sick. Food poisoning, something got him, and his body is like, no, thank you. So he is really sick, and I need to get the kids so I can get back home and get everybody settled because I need to study for this message, and I had a lot of stuff to do. And so I was trying to think in my mind, and I'm a planner, so don't y'all judge me now. I'm about to share. Because I'm a planner. Do y'all know what I'm saying? So these things need to, okay, so I had my hand on the door when he came in and he was sick, and I was like, I was trying to pray, like, how sick is, I came around to look and be like, are you, rubbed his back. I was like, are you, I mean, don't look good, but are you, okay, because I'm about to, because I got to go because I need to get back on time. And I'm backing toward the door because the planner in me is like, you know what, whatever it is going to be there in 20 minutes. You go get these kids to come back. And the Lord was like, girl, if you don't take care of your husband. So I had to text some people to go get the kids and say, okay, babe, what do you need? He couldn't even talk. He was that sick. And so I had to stop. And we had to call our friend who's a physician, help us out, tell us what to do, run to the pharmacy, get all this stuff, get just 55 things. Because if you've ever had food poisoning, it's really nothing you can do but wait it out. And it is just miserable. It's just miserable. And so I had to stop and kind of rearrange the day to go do that. And as I was thinking about it, I said, you know, he's not going to care how great a message might be on the weekend if I passed up the opportunity to love on him first, because he's my first priority. And the truth is, y'all might like the message in a moment, but if you get to know me and you find out that I prioritize this thing over my marriage, that's not going to last long. Being a hero at home says my first ministry, the first place I save the day, the first place that I come to the rescue is with those that God has given me charge over. See, in Proverbs 31, at the end of the chapter, in Proverbs 31, this woman was kind of amazing. She did everything. She was like a realtor, an entrepreneur. She was a boss. She was a seamstress. She did everything. And then on top of that, she was kind. I mean, really? She was everything and generous, and she smiled and laughed at the future. She was just great, right? And so she's a little intimidating, and it seems like she is this larger-than-life figure. But in verse 28, at the end of Proverbs 31, it says, and her children call her blessed, and her husband also. So the Bible is saying, I know she's doing all these great things, and she's buying fields and negotiating deals, and she's making moves all day, but at home first, she's a hero. See, the people at home, because how many times do we see greatness, right, in the headlines, but the children, the wife, the friends close to that person are not as impressed with them as we are. See, if you can only be impressed with me from a distance, I'm not really being a hero. I'm just giving you an image. Hero, that starts at home. And I'm not talking about just your physical home. It might also be your community. It might be the people that you get to touch every day. People come to me and they say, oh, I want to do this great thing and start this business. And I always say, well, who are you doing it for right now? You want to be a seamstress? You want to be a fashion designer? Who do you design for? You should be able to give me your friends and family that you make clothes for. You want to be a personal trainer? Who are you doing it for right now? Just because you love them, that's your passion. You want to see if you're good at it. You can't say I'm waiting on this great stage and this huge platform when you are overlooking the people that are closest to you. Amen. Being a hero starts at home. Don't be so concerned with that self-centered hustle that you miss the circle that's closest to you. You can be a hero right where you are. If no one ever knows your name, there are people right now who already know who you are. God says be a hero there first. Here's the third thing we learn from Mordecai. Heroes stay true to their character and their calling regardless of consequences. They stay true to their calling and really their character regardless of consequences. Now, heroes, they don't cast judgment. They just do the thing that God has called them to do. And we see that as we continue our story in Esther chapter 2. If you look at the end of verse 21 and go to verse 23, it says, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. He told it to Queen Esther. Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated to be so, the men were hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. All of that is saying is that while Mordecai was out pacing the gate, taking care of home, worried about how Esther was doing, the Lord happened to let him overhear a plot. Two men were trying to take the king's life. And so Mordecai said, That can't be a good thing. And he ends up telling Esther, there are men after the king. You need to make sure that he's aware. Now, here's what's interesting about this. He didn't do this because Ahasuerus was a good dude. Ahasuerus was not a godly king. He was a pagan king who was evil and cruel. But Mordecai was a man of character, regardless of whether or not he thought someone deserved it. See, heroes don't go around saying, you know, I would help you, but I don't like the way you spend your money, so I'm not going to loan mine to you. Oh, I would offer this particular resource to you or some encouragement, but you haven't handled some other things well. The heroes don't cast judgment. They just stay true to their character regardless of the consequences. And when he tells Esther that there's a plot against the king, she goes and tells the king, and the Bible says she tells the king in the name of Mordecai. Like she lets the king know, this is what Mordecai says. And the end of verse 23, an important note, it says, and it was recorded in the book of Chronicles. So it was written down, and that's going to be important later in our story. So he sought this good because he was staying true to his calling. The second thing he did, he refused to worship any other god. Now, Esther chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. See, at the end of chapter 2, after Mordecai reveals this plot, then Haman says, you know, I need to do something for myself. This is what men who are self-centered and have power do. See, the king starts out the story throwing a party for himself. Now, his second in command, Haman, y'all, I'm telling you, you don't need TV. Haman says, you know what? I need to do something for myself. This is what I need. I need people to pay homage to me because I am amazing. And someone needs to take note of this. And so he writes a decree that when I enter a room, when I walk by you, you need to bow down to me. So he wrote the decree. And that's what's in existence when we come to Esther chapter 3, verse 2. It says, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Now, this seems like a given. Of course, Mordecai wouldn't do that because he's not going to bow down to another man. But the issue is this. There are many other things in our culture that we bow down to. We end up paying homage to things that really have no right to our worship, and they get us off track. But see, heroes stay true to their calling, regardless of the consequence. They stay true to their character. They don't bow down to what the culture says is success. I mean, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to be successful. They don't bow down to what the culture says is good or necessary. We don't bow down to our kids. We love them. But they don't run us. Amen. We don't bow down to them. Sometimes I have to remind my son when he comes home, I'm talking about what's on the menu. I'm like, are you paying gratuity? What's for dinner? What is going to be on your plate? It shall be revealed in a few minutes. And you will like it and you will eat it all, right? Because it's just choices. And it's easy to say, he don't like. No. I don't know any starving child who has preferences. So the reason he don't like stuff is because he got options. But I don't bow down to my children. I love them. But in a culture, especially in an affluent society out here in Collin County, everybody's like, oh, your kids run that. Mm-mm. But you can get sucked in and they'll make you feel guilty if you don't give them a million options and a million choices and put them in a million activities. But I don't bow down to them. I decide what works for this family. So we can't get sucked in and bow down to the culture. Sometimes we bow down to our politics. Y'all don't have to like me. I watch some of the ways that we argue about politics. It's more passion in our political viewpoints than there is when we talk about the gospel. Now, people going to hell every day. Like, pray for them. God bless them. But you know what? Let me tell you what I disagree with. Did you read such and such story? Did you see this? I can't believe it. Oh, you don't agree with me? Unfriend. Block. Taking you out of my phone. I don't even know you. Ready to cut you off. Because we don't agree on a political view that 9 times out of 10, we don't even know the whole story of. We only know what somebody told us, right? And we're all concerned about something that's going to be irrelevant in 5 years. Something's going to be irrelevant in 10 years. Something's going to be irrelevant by the time our children are grown. I'm talking about the gospel that changes lives. And so if you're going to be true to your calling, you can't bow down to the foolishness. The enemy is going to use anything to get you passionate about something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to get you all worked up, all riled up about something that has no eternal impact. You will have spent all your time, lost important relationships, used all of your influence for things that are insignificant. Because you are ignoring the place where he's really asking you to be a hero. You volunteering to try to change the day in places that he asked you to step into. Things that you can't even affect. You got to stay true to your calling. That means we don't bow down to the culture. We pay homage to one God, and that's it. And you may act like you don't bow down. You may think, oh, Jada, I don't know. I'm not into the idolatry. But let me tell you something. Where you spend your money, what you allow to come into your ears, the things that come out of your mouth, what's on your DVR, that's what you bow down to. Because worship is devotion. Anything you can't ever miss, you can't ever miss an episode, you know every lyric to every song and it's not about God, that's devotion. That's devotion. So it don't have to be the golden calf and you on your knees. It can be your heart prostrate before something that's not God. You can't be a hero if you don't stay true to your calling. Number four, Mordecai shows us that heroes have spirit-led wisdom. Can y'all say spirit-led? Because a lot of us have a personal wisdom, but heroes have spirit-led wisdom. And the whole catch behind that, as Pastor Eric talked about last week, is that you have to be in the spirit. You have to know truth to be able to apply truth. But that's last week's message, so y'all have to catch up. Heroes have spirit-led wisdom. In Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, here's where we find ourselves. So a lot has transpired, and now Mordecai has heard about Haman's plan. So Haman, this is what happened. I'm telling you, did I already say you don't need TV? Haman issued the decree, so people will bow down to him, right? Mordecai didn't bow. He's like, I'm not fooling with you. Then Haman says, oh, okay, you know what? You didn't bow down to me. I'm going to issue a decree to destroy all the Jewish people. This is his answer to Mordecai not bowing down to him. So Haman, because he has the king's authority, he issues a decree. He said, I'm going to destroy all the Jewish people because Mordecai didn't bow down. But that's what happens, because sometimes heroes have to resist, and there's going to be a chain of events that gets set into motion. And God, can I just tell you something about this staying true to your calling? Sometimes God needs you to resist something, not just come to the rescue. Being a hero is not just fixing. Sometimes he needs you to say no, because your no is the catalyst for a chain of events that he's about to work out. If you keep saying yes, if you keep staying quiet in conversations that you know are foolish, you keep staying silent instead of speaking, you're not saying no. And sometimes it's the no that God uses to create a domino effect and set his plan in motion. So it's because Mordecai said no, now Haman got mad, and he creates a plot to destroy all the Jews. Now, in chapter 4, we're going to see Mordecai's spirit-led wisdom. Mordecai is sad, y'all. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he's sad because Haman has issued this plot to destroy all of his people. And because he's sad, he goes out before the front gates, and he's got on sackcloth and ashes. In biblical times, you would clothe yourself in mourning clothes. You would put ashes on your forehead. Your sadness was very known. If you've ever been to an African-American funeral, you know what it's like to make your sadness known. You know, it's the, we fall on caskets, we do the most sometimes at funerals. That's how we are. We are very expressive people. God bless us, but just give us some space at the funeral, because we just, fourth cousin, you don't even know their last name, just like, oh, I can't believe why it's so soon. Yeah, so that's just how it is. So I'm just trying to give you a visual. So Mordecai was going through some things. He was mourning. I mean, everybody knew he was sad. So Esther hears about the sadness. She sends her people out to be like, Mordecai, what is going on? You're causing a scene. You know you have those friends and family where you had talked to them before they're around your other friends? And you're like, now listen, I work with these people. You know, you have some friends and family where you have to like. So Esther is like, what is happening? So Mordecai's like, girl, you don't understand. Haman has a plot. He's trying to take out the people. He tells this message to her people. He said, you go tell Esther. Haman is trying to take out the people. And Esther needs to go before the king and tell the king to save us. So Esther sends this message back after Mordecai gives her some instruction. Chapter 4, verse 11. Esther says, will you go tell my uncle that all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. She's basically saying, if you go before the king uninvited, you can be put to death. You don't talk to the king unless you're called upon. So she says, but as for me, I have not been called to come into the king in 30 days. So, uncle, I appreciate your advice, but he has not invited me yet. And so I'm going to wait because I don't want to die. And then, you know, should he call, I promise you, you know, I'm going to bring this up, that he's trying to kill all our people. So when she says this, now this is her uncle that loves her, right? This is her cousin, I'm sorry, who adopted her. This is the one who paced the gate every day, worried about her well-being. So he's already established that, girl, I love you, I get it. But when she comes back to him and says, I could die if I do this thing you've asked me to do. This is what he says to her in Esther chapter 4, 13 through 14. Mm-mm-mm. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. He said, you tell her this. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will have escape any more than all the other Jews. He said, oh, you got promoted now. Okay. In verse 14, he says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. He said, God's going to save us anyway. But even though you're Jewish, you're not going to be saved because you missed your opportunity to be a part of it. Then he says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Y'all, that's spirit-led wisdom. Y'all, such a time as this is not something for your women's conference t-shirt. It's not just to be embroidered on your tote bag. It's not a cute phrase. Oh, for such a, no. This was life and death. And he says, I understand what you're saying. I understand that your life will be on the line. But what if the only reason that God allowed you to lose your mother and father, to come into my care as an orphan? What if the reason that God made you in such a way that the world found you attractive and beautiful? What if the only reason that God brought you into the selection to even be considered for queen and then be chosen for queen and then have the king's favor? What if all of that was so you might be a hero to the Jews? What if? Because everything that's lined up in your life is not just for your promotion. He's saying, this is not just so you can tell people how great you are and look what I've achieved in life. What if it was all for this moment? And you will have missed it. You will miss it. What if this time is the time that God is calling you to be a hero, Esther? That's what he says to her, knowing that her life is on the line. Because heroes have spirit-led wisdom. And they say things sometimes that might hurt. But you can say those things when you've been a hero at home first. See, because you've earned the right to speak hard truth to people. And he says, I love you, but I don't want you to miss this moment. The palace is for nothing if it's not accomplishing God's purpose. You being promoted is for nothing if it's not for accomplishing God's purpose. If you go before the king and he takes your life, it don't matter because there's a plot against our lives anyway. What do you think you're really going to save? Sometimes we spend a lot of energy trying to save something that God, only God can save anyway. He says, what if this is your time? Heroes have spirit-led wisdom. There are probably some people who have spoken into your life, things that didn't feel good, but you knew this is what God had created that moment for. That's what heroes do. Number five, our last point we learned from Mordecai. Heroes are placed in the position that pleases God. Heroes are placed in the position that pleases God. Now, this is important, y'all, because I know we got some hard workers, got some entrepreneurs, some creative, strategic minds. I know our culture says grind, 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 work, work your business, do everything you need to do, hustle, slay, or whatever is the coolest hashtag right now. But heroes, real heroes that are used for God, don't earn their way and press their way into positions. God places them there. Because there are going to be times your enemy has a different position for you, and you'll spend a whole lot of time on haters and traitors and everybody else. And God is saying, let me prevent that. I will put you in the place that I need you to be placed. In Esther chapter 5, 9 through 14, Haman is upset. He was happy at first because Esther invited him to this banquet. She's about to go talk to the king. But then he gets upset because he starts thinking about how the fact that Mordecai won't bow down to him. So he was having a good day, and he thought about Mordecai. He's like, you know what? He don't worship me. I don't appreciate that. So he goes and he talks to his friends to tell them how great he is. He says, do y'all know that I'm great? I have a lot of riches and a lot of sons. This is exactly what the scripture says. And they're like, yeah, you are pretty great, Haman. I don't know what's wrong with Mordecai. And then his wife, this is her suggestion. Wait, ladies, we got to use our powers for good and not evil. His wife says, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Her solution, he having a bad day, kill the person that's making him have a bad day. Then joyfully go to the king with the feast. And this idea pleased Haman. Of course it pleased him. He's like, that's a great idea, wife. You're amazing. Helpmate, gone wrong. So she was like, this man has made you mad. You need to build a gallows, have him killed. That is not the solution, in case y'all didn't know. We'll talk about that at the marriage conference. So this is her grand idea. So he goes in and he goes to the king, y'all, thinking that he is going to convince the king to have Mordecai hanged. But here's what happened. That's the position that he had for Mordecai. That's not what God had. Because in Esther chapter 6 through 11, it says Haman comes into the king, and the king says to Haman, what should be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? Haman is like, oh, finally getting my... Here's what the Bible says, y'all. It says, and Haman said to himself. Now listen, when you start talking to yourself, and only yourself, there's nothing wrong with thinking it over, but when you have convinced yourself of you're heading down a bad path. Haman said to himself, who would the king desire to honor more than me? Oh my gosh, the king is finally going to give me my due. So Haman says in verse 7, chapter 6, he says, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, a horse, royal crown, and let it all be handed over in front of everybody so they'll know that this is who the king honors. And in verse 10, face broke. This is what happens. Verse 10 says, then the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you've said. Do so for Mordecai the Jew, who's sitting at the gate. What? Do not fall short of anything that you have said. The king is like, that is a great plan. Hit all the details. Do it all for Mordecai. Thank you. Dismissed. And so he arranged all these things for Mordecai, and he said it had to be done. This is what will be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Because you know what had happened, y'all? Remember, Mordecai had discovered this plot about the people trying to kill the king. That last little verse when it says it had been written in the Chronicles, well, what happened was it says the king couldn't sleep one night, so he started reading through the Chronicles. And he saw that it had been written that Mordecai had saved his life. And he said, man, did we ever do anything for Mordecai? Mordecai who stayed true to his character even though the king didn't deserve it. So at the time that his enemy was plotting his execution, God used this king to elevate him and exalt him, because that's what happens when heroes wait to be placed in the position that God has for them. God will put you in the place that most pleases you. And here's what happens later on in chapter 7. The gallows that Haman built for Mordecai were the same ones that he was hung on. Because that's what the enemy will do. He will take your patience. If you are willing to wait for him to put you in the position that pleases you the most, you don't have to spend any time trying to disrupt the plans of your enemy. God will disrupt the plans of your enemy, and he will put you in positions you could not have achieved on your own. There's no way that that Mordecai could have told the king, make sure at night you read the Chronicles, because they tell a story about how I saved your life. But God will do it. He'll bring it to the evil king's memory at the right time. So when your enemy is trying to execute you, oh, if you just wait, God will not only elevate you, he'll use your enemy to do it. And it'll be something that only God could have done. You might not get any credit, but boy, you'll be the hero of the right story. Heroes wait to be placed in the position that God has for them. And as beautiful as this is, y'all, this isn't even the highlight of the story. I'm going to read one passage to you. In Esther chapter 8, it says the king issues an edict to reverse Haman's plot. Haman issued a decree so all the Jews would die. The king issues an edict to reverse it. He's like, you know what, that Haman, he was no good all along. So he issues a decree to reverse it. So this thing is in motion, but these things take time. You're traveling by horse, it takes time. But what we see in Esther chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now in the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar on the 13th day of the same, here's the key, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out on the very day, Haman's first command to destroy the Jews, the day it was about to be carried out, when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery of them, the Jews' enemies hoped to destroy them, it says, then the reverse occurred. Somebody say reverse. Reverse. The reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who had hated them. Because at the same time Haman's edict was about to go into play, the king's edict that overrode it got out to the people. He said, listen, Mordecai, I want you to tell all the people that when everybody comes against them like Haman intended, they are able to arm themselves and fight and defend themselves. And so on the day that the Jews' enemies had decided to destroy them, the Bible says the reverse occurred. Now, y'all need to understand how big this is. Because being a hero is really not about you getting all the glory. It's really not even about Esther in this story. Mordecai even is just a facilitator. Being a hero is about God calling you to reverse realities. God is going to use you to change things around. He's going to use you to speak into a kid's life who didn't have a parent, but they were abandoned. He's going to use you to step into hard marriages when divorce is really all they've known. He's going to use you to break chains financially because he's giving you resources for somebody that might be stuck there without your help. See, he's calling us to come into situations that were headed down one path, and because we are responsible and obedient heroes, we cause those things to change course. He's all about reversing realities, ladies and gentlemen. And this is what we've been called to do something different, to cause something to change course. And we have a perfect example that recently happened in our society. Not too long ago, you probably remember the royal wedding. And did y'all watch the royal wedding? Anybody watch it? Let me tell you something about y'all's pastor. Him and this royal wedding. It was Saturday, and my beloved mother and father, best grandparents in the world, they had my children. So you know what a Saturday morning was like without my children. So I was trying to be antisocial, in bed, under the covers. And my husband comes in. He's like, baby, the royal wedding is on. You need to come watch the wedding. I was like, I'm already married. I don't need to watch this wedding. It's going to be on YouTube. I don't know them. God bless them. That's awesome. It's great. But I'll watch it later. He said, no, you got to come see it. You got to come see what they're wearing and look at the flowers. Y'all don't even know this version of him. So I'm sitting there looking at him like, who are you? What is happening? We watching all three shows that have the coverage, listening to everybody. We watching the backstory. I was like, this is the most. But, you know, I'm trying to choose my marriage. So I got up and we watched the story of this royal wedding. And it's interesting because as I'm watching all of this coverage, the highest ranking royal, right, Queen Elizabeth, she wasn't even the headline of the story. Not even the second, third, fourth, fifth highest ranking. I mean, her son was there, grandsons were there. Obviously, her grandson was getting married. But they weren't even the headline of the story. The headline was a commoner named Meghan Markle. An American, an actress, just totally unexpected, right? Nobody ever expected this scenario to play out. And so for most people watching, especially in America, she was kind of like the hero of the story. But if you look a little deeper and you see the picture of this very regal and classy woman sitting in the pew waiting for this ceremony to start, you will see Doria Ragland. Now, Doria Ragland is Meghan's mother. Now you're talking about an unlikely hero. This woman finds herself sitting in the equivalent seat as Queen Elizabeth, because they are both the matriarchs of the bride and the groom. This is an African-American woman with her dreadlocks, and she's a yoga instructor and a social worker out in California. She was a child of segregation and Jim Crow. She shouldn't have been in that position, right? But she went from raising a daughter and becoming a hero, a person that her daughter wanted to imitate. Her daughter imitated her. Megan will tell you, my mom is my hero. She's the reason I have this confidence and these values. She's the reason Megan didn't think twice when a prince wanted to marry her. She didn't think, but wait a minute, I'm American. Wait a minute, I'm biracial. She said, okay, yeah, I'm worthy because my mother raised me that way. That's just who I am, because her mother really was the hero of the story. And I want to tell you that just like her mother, just like Mordecai, God may put you in a position where you're not the headline, but you're still the hero. You go from raising a daughter to influencing royalty. That's what happens when heroes step in to hard places. Use godly wisdom. Stay true to their calling. These are the things that God can do with us, ladies and gentlemen. We are in desperate need, not of heroes with capes and heroines with swords, but men and women with calling. Calling with character, conviction. The world desperately needs it. We don't need another movie about it. We need somebody living it out in real life. So your challenge is to ask God, where do you need me to be a hero? Amen.